We opened up our assembly a little while ago by singing All Hail Jesus' Name and sang, "You chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace." We've done that in our songs and in our worship this morning. But another reason for gathering this morning is to better equip us to do that very thing. And so we're going to open the infallible record that teaches us about our Lord and strive to refresh our minds and learn more about this Savior that we are privileged to hail, to worship, to serve, and to place our hope in. So if you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Our text will be taken from verse 16 beginning. Luke chapter 4 beginning in verse 16. We're going to go through verse 30, 16 through 30. We're not going to read the whole thing at one time, but we will read sections as we come to them. So in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So here's the first thing that catches your attention as you read this text. It's Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath, the day of rest for the Jewish nation. He was a Jew. And the text says, not only that he went to the synagogue, there's another statement there. He said it was his custom. Custom is something you do repeatedly. It's a habit of your life. Here's our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, who came to this earth to die for mankind, as Rocky's comment so ably presented it. But here he is on the Sabbath day, going to meet with fellow Jews in the synagogue. We would put it this way. He went to church on the Sabbath. That was, as the text says, that was his custom. Now, over in Hebrews, you can hold your finger here because we're going to be coming back. If you've got a ribbon in your Bible, put it here at Luke 4. We'll be coming back to Luke chapter 4. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, this is written to people who had confessed the name of Jesus, who had fled to him for rest, as we just sang in these songs. But now, they're moving away from him. They're losing their faith and their devotion. Is there no plan God has in place to counter that tendency for men to let the troubles of life lead them away from devotion? Yes, there is. Here's one of them. Note in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is part of God's plan. You'll read about it through the entire book of Acts in the letters that were written to the early Christians. And that is for you to stimulate the other persons who are striving to love and serve this Savior. How can I do that? I don't know all the means that were open to the people who read this letter. In the first part of the letter, he says, encourage one another day by day. Obviously, they didn't have telephones. They didn't have computers to text one another. I don't know how far they lived apart. It would be maybe to walk to their neighbors. But there was a way that they could indeed encourage one another to serve the shepherd of their souls. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit, your version may say custom, as is the habit of some. Some of these Christians to whom this letter was written had developed a different custom, not being with the saints when they met. I would not be surprised it happened, first of all, by missing just a time or two, and then more times. And if you do something repeatedly, it becomes a habit, a custom. This is a bad custom. The way to avoid that custom is not to let it begin. Never to miss the assembling of the saints if you can be here at all. Your Lord, your Master, I read in Luke chapter 4, had a custom that he would meet with the Jews on their day of worship, the Sabbath, at the synagogue. And so that was his custom. What an example for you and for me. It's interesting as you consider what we're reading in Luke chapter 4. He knew those people would be gathered there. And he took that opportunity when God's people were gathered and used that opportunity to teach those people who were God's people. We find this is God's plan. When the church was originally, when it originally began in Acts chapter 2, you remember 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. These people were meeting together regularly. When you get over to chapter 5 and verse 42, it says they were teaching from house to house and daily in the temple. I don't know how many of the apostle classes the working man in that day could attend. But evidently, these people in this Jerusalem church took advantage of this opportunity. They would gather together on a regular basis to sit at the feet of the apostles. And the reason you know that they did is, in chapter 8 and verse 4, when the church was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. They had been taught, they had taken advantage of the opportunity that was provided them to learn about the gospel. And instead of giving up, when Saul began to persecute Christians, they just went somewhere else and began to teach the gospel and establish churches and start meeting in those places. What a great custom that our Lord practiced that gives us an example. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 26, this is about a church that was established at the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And they went back to that church on this journey, for they went back to the church that sent them. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, for an entire year, what did they do? What does your text say they did? They met with the church. They met with the church. I guess those people had a custom of meeting together for worship and Bible study. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the interesting phrase at the end of the verse, the disciples were called Christ followers. Christ disciples. Your version says Christians, and that's what it means. They were coming together because, not just because they liked one another, not because that's my brother or sister or aunt or uncle or mom and dad, but because I have confessed the name of Jesus. If these people have confessed the name of Jesus, they came together as Christians. It's interesting when you get to the 13th chapter, you read about this same church. And it says there were prophets and teachers, not a prophet or a teacher, prophets and teachers in this church. And they were the ones that sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first preaching journey. You get to the 15th chapter and you read about several people were teaching in this church. How much did that have to do with people adopting the custom of the one we call Savior and Lord and taking the opportunity to meet with the saints when that opportunity is given, to hail His name, to study His word, and to encourage others who are doing the same thing? What a great custom to develop and to imitate from our Master. As you go back to Luke chapter 4, and we continue to read, it says, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah, probably a scroll, they did not have bound books like we have at that time, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. So here we find that he took the prophet, the book of the prophet, and he says he stood, verse 16. What did he do with it? Read it. He read what's in your Bible, the prophet Isaiah. He took a section of that book and read it. Now, what a great lesson for us today to read the Bible. Now, there's reading the Bible, and then there's reading the Bible. I can read the Bible this way. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, because the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, found the place. Let's go sit down. We've read the Bible. Let's go home. We can read it that way. Say, I'm a daily Bible reader. We can read it that way to our children. We can read it that way when we're teachers in a Bible class or preaching a sermon, or we can read it well. Read it the way it was written or the way it was spoken. We are at a tremendous advantage. We have in our Bibles punctuation. I know they're put there by man, but they tell us, to make us some suggestions about where to pause, where the end of a sentence is, emphasis, parenthetical statements. Read well. When you look at Revelation, hold your finger at Luke 4, we're coming back. Imagine if the saints gathered like we did today, and I couldn't say, turn to Luke 4. You don't have a Luke 4. You don't have a copy of Luke. And suppose I said, I'm going to turn to Luke 4, and I'm going to read it to you and for you. Now how important is it that I read it well? Evidently, that was the circumstances in the churches of the first century to some degree. Here's a letter written to seven churches, the seven churches of Asia, Revelation. Look in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who reads. Yes. It was very important, the reader, when that letter was received in Ephesus, or Thyatira, or Laodicea. Evidently, they had someone designated to take that letter. Of course, it wouldn't do any good if the people didn't take the opportunity to meet when the saints met, like our Lord did. But if they did and they came together, here's this appointed reader and he's going to read it. It's important, isn't it, that he read it with meaning, with sincerity. Note it says, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. They've got to hear it and understand it in order to heed it. And all of that depends upon the proper reading of it. Now, we have an advantage, don't we? You have, I see, Bibles in people's laps. Some of you are using digital devices. You can do your own reading. But when we do our reading, do we work on reading for understanding with the intent and purpose of making that a part of our hearts and our lives? Parents and grandparents read to their children. How do you read to your children? Do you read and explain? Do you read in a way they can understand? Read. Well, it's important. Jesus went to church. You know, you can think of all the things Jesus could have done that day. He could have caused lightning to flash. He could have caused an earthquake. He could have caused a rushing mighty wind to blow. These are the kind of things that excite men today when they gather together. But our Lord and Savior went to this synagogue. And he did something that would seem so boring and useless. He took a book and stood up to read this book and read it. What a lesson for us today. Don't ever be ashamed of taking the time to read. And if you're going to teach, read the text ahead so you can read it well. That's what our Lord and Savior did on this particular occasion. Another interesting thing we learned by reading this text in Luke chapter 4. You'll see if you look at the text, he had read from the book of Isaiah. Here's the quote that he used in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What did he do? He interpreted. What I'm preaching is that good news. I'm the one that brings freedom to men. I am the one this passage is talking about. He interpreted and applied the text. Sometimes we'll read a verse because it fits a point we want to make. And then off we go making all kind of points. And they may be good points. But let me suggest it's more work to read a text and strive to understand the point made in the text. And if you're a Bible teacher in a class, you know there are churches that have workbooks they buy. And they've got the questions all written out. I know for a fact that people, good people, take those workbooks and answer every question without opening their Bible. It's in the lesson there. Is that good? Instead of teaching people to open the Bible, read it. What does that text mean? How does it apply to my Savior? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to the church I'm a part of? Jesus made application from the text. You see that this was a practice of our Lord, but his apostles and prophets imitated that very practice. Here you're in Acts chapter 17. Paul goes into another synagogue. This one's in Thessalonica. Paul's an apostle of Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, he goes into them. Note that first phrase, as was his custom. Again, wonderful habit to imitate, isn't it? As was his custom, he went to them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. In other words, the Christ we've been reading about for three Sabbath days. Here's what this text means. Here's the application. Jesus fulfilled that. And a church was begun there in Thessalonica. Later, two letters were written to that church, and you have them in your Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He didn't just enter and say, you need to be a Christian. He didn't just enter and say, y'all are going to hell without Jesus. He opened the Bible. And he may have read some verses along that line. But he read the scriptures and reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, that takes some work. It's much easier to have some ideas in my head and I'm going to go find a verse that sounds pretty good and make me a lesson rather than reading the text and applying the text. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have these verses, chapter 4. I'm just going to mention these pretty quickly, the ones we have here on the slide. But this is a letter to a preacher. So what's a preacher's work? It's not to organize things for the kids to do. It's not for the purpose of just building numbers. What is the work of a preacher anyway? 1 Timothy 4:6. And pointing out these things to the brethren. What things? The things he's writing about in 1 Timothy. Teach these things, Timothy. When the occasion is given for the saints to meet and you can teach, point out these things. Look again here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 4 and verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Down in verse 15. Take pain with these things. Look in chapter 5 and verse 7. Prescribe these things as well. This has to do with attitudes toward older people. It has to do with widows and attitudes toward widows. Is this the kind of thing that needs to be taught in an assembly of saints? Yes. He says, pointing out, prescribe these things. When you get down to chapter 6 in verse 2, the end of the verse, teach and preach these principles, he said. And so this is what an early preacher was told to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, look at it again. So he writes a second letter to this man. He says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I can't go talk to Paul. You can't either. But you can find out some things he entrusted to Timothy. And you can teach those things. And equip others to teach those things. So, Jesus taught from the text that he had read and applied it as it was needed. Over in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, preach the word. And using that to exhort, to reprove, and to rebuke, to encourage one another, he said, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the saints with that word. We get another letter to a preacher, Titus 2:15. All through chapter 2, he's talking about how people are to live. Old people, old women, older women, older men, young people, young men, young women, about their attitude and conduct. Look what he says at the end of the chapter. These things speak and reprove with all authority. Not the authority of Titus, the authority of the scriptures he's reading. So what are you going to preach next Sunday, Titus? Maybe I'll talk about young men or older men or women and their conduct and attitudes. Why don't you preach Jesus? I am preaching Jesus. This is what Jesus wants us to preach. And study the text. What does it mean for example, when it says young men are to be sensible? In all things, show yourself an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine and dignified, sound in speech, etc. What does that mean? What's the application to young men, young women today when you read these texts? That's the work of a gospel preacher. That's what our Lord did. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. So, we saw that he read the book. He gave interpretation of the text. But, note, he read from the book of Isaiah. He read from Isaiah. Now, here's what's interesting about that to me. When Jesus walked on the earth, it had been 700 years since Isaiah lived. 700 years. He's got a scroll. He reads from it. He reads from it as if that word is the word of a prophet. You know what Moses said about a prophet. He's not a prophet you have to fear if what he says doesn't come true. So he's reading from a book written 700 years earlier. It's in your Bible. Got over 60 chapters in it. And he's saying what that man wrote is being fulfilled right now before you. What does that say about the book of Isaiah? Jesus treated that book as true prophecy. People today sometimes wonder, well, can I trust the Old Testament? We don't have any original copies. We don't. We have some accurate copies. But suppose you don't know much about all of that. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you know Isaiah is worth your trust. It's worth your time to read. That's what you know. If you can solve that question, who is Jesus? I know about Isaiah. I know about the writings of Moses. I know about the story of Jonah. Because Jesus treated them as true and worthy, teaching an example for our lives. So it's a great benefit that we have the witness of Jesus as to the reliability and credibility of this wonderful book, the book of Isaiah. Now, it's interesting as you continue to read here in Luke chapter 4. You say, Jesus said, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He talked about preaching good news. He talked about releasing captives. He talked about recovering sight, relieving people of oppression. And you'll see in verse 22, they were all speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. This is good stuff. I'm glad I came today. These are good, comforting, encouraging words, gracious words that were falling from his lips. But look at the rest of the verse. They were saying, wait a minute. Is this not Joseph's son? We know his family. He's just a common guy. Dad, carpenter. What does he know about Isaiah or its fulfillment or setting people free from captivity? This is Joseph's son. What difference does it make? If one of their priests or scribes had read it and said, this is what it's talking about, would they have listened? Of course, they wouldn't have because they didn't know Jesus. But here's somebody who's been educated in their schools, and he says, here, I've been studying the Bible all my life, the Bible of the head, and here's what this means. Oh, okay. But Joseph's son? What difference does it make if he's Joseph's son or somebody else's son? If he's not been to their schools, if he doesn't have a degree, what difference does that make? We'll see how it affected them here in just a moment. Having that kind of an attitude. You'll notice you continue reading. Interesting statement. So here things look like they're really going well. These are gracious words. But then Jesus says this. No doubt. Your version may say, surely. No doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. I'll tell you something I learned about Jesus from reading this account of Luke. He knows my heart. I can read that Bible. But he knows what I'm thinking about what I'm reading. And whether or not it has an impact on how I think. Whether or not it'll make a change in my life. As I stand up here and read. As in a class, maybe you're in a class with someone and he reads. Jesus knows what people think when they hear God's word read. He knows their hearts. And that ought to be, can be very comforting if we're on the right track, but it's certain to be a warning. Now, note, Jesus then gives them two examples from the Old Testament of what he said. He's reading all these gracious words, then he talks about a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. This is his hometown. And it would be a dishonor to say this hometown of Jews meeting on the Sabbath don't honor a prophet. What kind of people do you think we are? He said, let me give you some examples. He gave two. He said, I say to you in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Elijah was sent out of the country to another woman, not in Israel. Why? He's using this as an illustration that sometimes people don't appreciate someone if they're common. We know those people. They're from here. Maybe they don't like something about them. That doesn't change the truth of what they say. Now the second example. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. We talked about this verse, by the way, recently. As an example of partial exception. He's not saying that Naaman was the only person in Israel that was cleansed of leprosy. The "but only" applies only to cleansing. Only Naaman was cleansed. But he wasn't even an Israelite. Point Jesus making? Prophet is without honor in his hometown, in his own country. They got the message. They knew what he was directing it at. And so, before I read that, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Hold your finger here. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Timothy is a young man preaching in the church at Ephesus. You know, it might be a tendency. He's not gray-headed. I don't know if he had a wife. There's no indication of it, or children. And yet he was to write about elders and their duty toward their families and about raising children, about fathers and mothers and how you treat them. Maybe they would have had no respect. We know this young man. We know this guy. But he said, you preach the word. In season and out of season. That's not talking about summer and winter. It's using summer and winter for illustration. When the sun is shining and everything's pretty and they're saying, these are gracious words. And in the winter when the cold is blowing and they get mad, they don't like what you're preaching. You preach the word. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. Exactly what our Lord did. Preach the word. He said there's going to come a time they'll get tired of that. They'll get their own teachers that satisfy their desires. But Timothy, you do your work faithfully as an evangelist. That's for 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now, Jesus said this, no prophet is without honor except in his hometown. This was stinging rebuke of their attitude. And they knew that it was. You know, you think about hometown folks. He mentioned in verse 16, Luke did, that he came to his hometown. You see down in verse 22, oh, this is Joseph's son. We know him. And then Jesus made this statement about no prophets without honor except in his hometown. Maybe we have a tendency, you know, if it's our hometown. You know, well, I've known these people since I was a boy. Maybe Jesus knew some of these people since he was a boy. I don't know. Maybe he went to some of their houses or something. Maybe some of the people there were friends of his when he was younger, before he began his ministry. Maybe he went fishing with them or something. I don't know. Maybe some there were related by family in some way. And we say, well, you know, I can't preach anything too hard here. These are my people, my friends, my family, my old acquaintances. Didn't make any difference. In fact, he loved them. And that's why he told them what he told them. They needed to hear it. And so, what happened? Look at verse 28. The people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. You talk about change of attitude. You preach it, something that people just like and make them feel good. And sometimes we need those lessons. We need lessons on hope and love and forgiveness and salvation. Sometimes there's need for other kind of teaching. And these people were filled with rage when they heard these things. Now, Jesus hadn't been to preaching school. Maybe if he had been to preaching school, they'd said, now Jesus, that's not the way to approach things. You're never going to win anybody with that kind of approach. What you want to do when you preach, if you want more people to come to that synagogue next Saturday, you don't make them mad. Say things that insult and hurt them. You want them to leave feeling good about themselves. That's what you want. You want to inspire them to do better at what they're doing, you know, in a good way. Well, if that's the case, Jesus failed the test. He wouldn't have graduated. Is that the way we ought to preach? Is that the way we ought to preach? Absolutely not. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So Jesus is ascended to heaven. He's chosen certain men to be special preachers, the apostles, and equipped them to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're doing that, verse 1. What's the result of their preaching? Look at verse 2. Being greatly disturbed, the Sadducees were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe man had an immortal spirit. And here these guys are teaching this, and people are listening to them. And they're very disturbed. And these are higher up people. He's not gaining their favor, folks. Look down at verse 10. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. How did you heal that guy? Name of Jesus of Nazareth. The one you crucified. Did he have to say that? He did. Look down a little bit further at verse 17. These rulers said, and Luke records this, same writer, by the way, Luke, wrote Acts, said, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, remember, they followed Christ. They learned to preach from Christ. They said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They threatened them further, but they just kept right on preaching. You look over at chapter 7. Here's a guy, very capable preacher, debater. And he's been debating people. They can't answer him. They don't like it. And now he's been called up before them and he's preaching. And for a while it went pretty good, talking about their history, the nation of Israel. But when you get down to chapter 7, I don't know what Stephen saw in his audience. I don't know if it was the expression on their faces. I don't know if they were murmuring to one another. I don't know what he saw. But look at verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have been become. You received the law ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now that turned out well, didn't it? You know the rest of the story. They took him out and stoned him to death. But he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm preaching like I'm supposed to preach. Receive my spirit. We've been talking about eschatology. What happens when a man dies? Here's one of the verses. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look over in chapter 13. This time, Paul's preaching in a Jewish city, Jewish church, another synagogue. Chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, that is to you Jewish people. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. He saw the attitude of the people there. He said, we're going to go talk to Gentile people. They didn't like it, folks. Look, verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instituted a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Paul and Barnabas went and said, boy, we made a mistake, didn't we? No, read the next verse. They shook the dust off their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium. And there they preached the same message. You want to know how to preach? Forget preaching school. Go read your Bible. See how Jesus preached. See how his apostles preached. See how his prophets preached. This is how Jesus preached in his hometown. Here's the question. Not, is he Joseph's son? Not that he's a young guy in his early 30s. Jesus, you know, about 30 to 33 was his age of ministry. He wasn't 40, 50, 60 years old, gray hair. No difference how old he is. Doesn't make any difference what race he is, the color of his skin, whether he's Spanish or black or white or another country. It didn't make any difference. What school he's been to. Here's the question. Is he preaching God's word? Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. Just preach the word. That's the first question. Are you just telling stories? I've been to meetings. So I was going to be a good lesson tonight. The guy started off in the scripture. Then for the next 15 minutes, tell some sob story. I got up and left. I had other things to do. I want to hear the word. Preach the word. And is he handling it accurately? Paul told Timothy, this young preacher, that he needs to be handling accurately the word of truth. Is he interpreting it and applying it according to the context and the law of harmony? Or just making it mean what he wants to prove? And that's your job to determine as a hearer. To test everything. And does it justify the need? That's what Jesus did. Sometimes you know, if you work with people, you say, I know what this church needs, and it's not going to be fun. Or it's not going to be what they want to hear. Back in the 50s and 60s, there's some people here old enough to remember that time. Churches would preach on the government of the church, on authority, on benevolence. Next week, they'd preach on the government of the church and authority and benevolence. Next week, we've got a lesson on authority. Why did they do that? It was needed. And we're the beneficiaries of that kind of preaching. So it depends on what's needed, not whether people like it, not whether they're going to say, man, I had a great sermon this morning. No, no. It's what is needed as you preach the word. Well, you look back at our text. So they were going to kill him. They drove him out of the city and intended to throw him off a cliff. That's what the text says. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill, verse 29, on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Then there's this last little statement about his visit to his hometown. It's a sad statement, really. It says, but passing through their midst, he went on his way. Boy, what an opportunity missed. You go to church in this synagogue, I don't know what size it was. One Saturday, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah of the Old Testament, is there. And either I wasn't there, maybe I could have been. Maybe I was sick, out of town. But if I could have been there, what an opportunity missed. And if I was there and I didn't have a good attitude, what an opportunity missed. And maybe forever. I don't know if these people would ever get another opportunity to hear Jesus again. Or an apostle or a prophet. Maybe they would. But what an opportunity missed. So the point is, don't let it happen to you. Somebody says something you don't like. Say, boy, I like good sermons that make you feel good. Maybe they say something that makes you mad. Maybe you say, well, someday I'll do something about that. I know that, but I not today. And you know what some people do? They say, I'll go find a church. I'll find a preacher that teaches something that I like, that agrees with me and what I believe, and you can find it, I guarantee you. But what's the consequences? So, little short story about our Lord here in Luke 4. But it gives us a privilege to know Him better.